These are the sheets, I stapled them. And this is an essay from a sefer that I just got a hold of called Chazon LaMoed, which is authored by a Rav Aryeh Leib Shapiro from the Bali Machshava of our time. And I want to start tonight our entry into Hanukkah, meaning we have 2 weeks till Hanukkah about, and it's about time we start preparing. So I found this essay. Most of the essays in this book are about Sukkos and Pesach and Shavuos, but I found at least one essay here that was relevant to me, because I'm learning now Parshas Vayishlach about Yaakov Avinu, and I was wondering if there's any connection between these parshas that we're learning about Yaakov Avinu and Chana. And he is going to, I think, give us an answer to that question. Now, what I'm going to do, as I like to do, is sort of summarize the points as they go on. I photocopied the entire essay for you. And you can, follow me with your eye. From time to time, I'll ask you to underline things in the text that I think are, to highlight things. And he starts with a sefer called Seder L'Derech. I did a lot of research to try to figure out who authored this sefer. And there are a lot of sfarim with the same name. And I was unable to determine at this point who the Seder L'Derech is. In fact, almost all the sfarim called Seder L'Derech were authored by Sephardim. Some of them even Rishonim, dating back to the 1300s. But this sefer, I think, is authored by an Ashkenazi. And the reason is because he's quoting the Marshal. The Marshal, Rav Shlomo Luria, lived in Ashkenaz, in Poland, in those areas of the world. In any event, you may recall that Yaakov Avinu, before he encounters the Malach, the Sarah Shal Esav, he goes back alone and crosses the Nar Yabok, looking for, as it were, according to Chazal, Pachim Ktanim. And, as soon as you hear the word Pach, you think of the Pach Shemen of the Hanukkah story. And it says the following. We find that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Yaakov Avinu that, you deserve a tremendous amount of credit. Because going back to look for this Pach Katan, this small container receptacle, actually entailed a great deal of sacrifice. You went alone at night, and for some reason, we don't know why at this point, Yaakov Avinu deserves a tremendous amount of credit for, in a sense, almost endangering his life for the sake of this Pach Katan. We don't know why that's so important. But the Chazal tell us that the reward for this tremendous act of Mesiris Nefesh for the sake of the Pach is going to be bestowed upon the descendants of Yaakov Avinu at the time of the Chashmonaim, that after they are successful and triumph over the Yevonim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will allow them and facilitate that they find and discover a Pach Katan. So we have the Pach Katan of Yaakov, and now the Pach Katan at the time of the Chashmonaim. Now the question here is, what's the big deal about Yaakov Avinu's going back for the Pach Katan? We're not going to have an answer to that question for a while, but just let that question sort of sink in. Yaakov Avinu, it says, he went back and he was alone. Vayivaser levado. And he did this because he was going back for the Pach Katan. Says the Tzedek L'Derech, what was special, and why did Yaakov Avinu cherish the idea of a Pach Katan? And what was he interested in? And the answer is that you may recall at the beginning of last week's parasha, the Vayetze, Yaakov Avinu wakes up from his dream, and all the stones that he had laid his head upon to rest, to sleep, were now one stone, and he designated that one single stone as a matzeva, and he pours a pach shemen oil as a nisuach, as an act of a libation. We have different kinds of nisuchim, we have also nisuach shel yayin, we have nisuach shel shemen, and this was what he did in order to designate that mizbeach as an altar for Hashem. But what's interesting is there are a few extra words here in Chazal to describe that Pach Shemen. Yeah, and now we're in the third paragraph, and he says, Chazar Olav Lefisha Eino Shelo Ela Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's interesting, the statement goes out of its way to point out that this Pach Shemen doesn't belong to Yaakov Avinu, but rather it belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why Yaakov Avinu worked so hard, going back as it were alone, to get this Pach Shemen, retrieve it. Michael, do me a favor, if you don't mind opening the door, because I think Ora might be looking for Ora? Okay, I just have a place for you here. I don't want you. Okay. Yeah. Sometimes when you're outnumbered by the other gender, you feel a little bit, hit. Mm-hmm. Did Charney tell you she was in touch with your brother?
Yeah.
You heard the story? The world is a very small place, I'm telling you. What are the chances that would happen?
I can't do it, just by hearing his voice.
Unreal. Okay, then. So we have another copy of the text. If you need one, Ora, that's up to you, whether you like to, or you like to listen to Balpeh, if I remember.
Where does this come from?
This comes from the Marshal. The Marshal lived about 5 centuries ago, and apparently he had some sort of a Masorah of Medrash that we don't have. And the reason why Yaakov Avinu puts himself out for this Pach Shemen is because it belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Isn't Pach Shemen in our Sedra?
No, this is the Pach Shemen of Vayetze that Yaakov uses to pour the Shemen onto the Mizbeach. And it belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Very strange. In any event, the miracle of the Pach Shemen of Chanukah becomes now a reward for the Mesiris Nefesh of Yaakov Avinu, putting himself out on the line for this Pach Katan. And that's what we want to understand. What's the connection between that Pach of Yaakov Avinu and the Pach of Chanukah? And in order to appreciate the Maral, what we want to do is we want to emphasize these words, Lefisha Eino Shalo, the Pach Yaakov Avinu declares doesn't belong to him, Ela Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it really belongs to God. And that has to somehow integrate with a very famous statement of the Gemara in Chulin. There's an entire Agadah to Masechta Chulin about Yaakov Avinu and his encounter with the Saro Shel Esav. And on the Pasuk Vayivaser Yaakov Levado, that Yaakov is left alone, the Gemara says that he was left alone because Tzadikim Chaviv Aleim Amonom Yosef Migufam. Now this is very strange, because what we're saying is that for a tzaddik, even something that for you and I would be considered insignificant, a small container, but it's chaviv aleihem. Please emphasize and underline the word chaviv, because that's going to play a major role here in this essay. Chaviv means he cherishes every little thing that he owns. Not out of stinginess, but because every small pach has a certain significance. But again, it's quite clear from the Gemara that who owns this Pach?
Yaakov
owns this Pach. It's not... Pach is I don't know what the word is, a small jar. There's a more appropriate... the Pach. You remember that after the Chashmonaim won the battle against the Greeks, they discovered a Pach Shemen, a small jug or jar of oil. And that jug of oil somehow corresponds to the jug of oil of Yaakov Avinu back in Parshas Vayetze, which he went back for alone in order to retrieve, and then he used it to pour the oil onto the Mizbeach at the beginning of Parshas Vayetze. So according to the Marshal, what we're talking about is Hegdesh. Hegdesh means something that's designated for use on the Mizbeach in the Beis HaMikdash. And this Shemen was designated for Nisuch, meaning for libation on the Mizbeach. And it belonged to Hegdesh. And therefore, the principle of Mamonam, Chaviv Aleim, doesn't really make sense over here. You can't say that it was Chaviv Aleim that Yaakov Avinu went back for this Pach because it was his Mamon and he wanted to cherish everything that he owned. Sharei lo Mamon shel Yaakov, it didn't belong to Yaakov Avinu, it belonged rather to Hegdesh.
You mean this is the same Pach that he used in last week's Sedra to pour on the 12 stones that become one.
Right.
And that pachet should belong to HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Yeah, it was Hegdish. Right. That's why Yaakov, according to the Marshal, was so careful about going back alone, so to speak, in the security situation of that day, because Esav was out to kill him, that he endangered his life simply because he wanted to save the pach shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, meaning this was a pach of Hegdish. It belonged to Hegdish. And yet, the Gemara in Chulin that we quoted says that the reason he went back is because Tzadikim Chaviv Malem Mamonim, that it was his Mamon. So, you know, this is question number two. So we have question number one is, why is the Pach Shemen of Chanukah an appropriate reward for the Pach Shemen of Yaakov Avinu? And secondly, we have a contradiction as to whether this Pach was a private ownership of Yaakov or belonged to Hegdish. Now, since we're looking at the connections between Yaakov and the victory of the Chashmonaim in Chanukah, we're going to quote a sefer called the Shach al HaTorah. This is not the same Shach who authored a work on Yerodeah, not to confuse him, a different Shach. And he writes, which you'll find in the bottom of your first column, first page, that Hashemen, also Shemen Sheyotzak Yaakov al HaEven, was the same Pach that revealed itself to the Bnei Chashmonaim. This is a miracle of miracles, that back in the time of Yaakov, so many and so many centuries before the Chashmonaim, there was a Pach Shemen, and that was hidden somewhere. It was, you know, put away in a certain safe place. And it was only revealed centuries later at the time of the Chashmonaim. Again, connecting the Pach Shemen of Yaakov with the Chashmonaim. Now, when the Pasuk says V'niskav Hashem Levado, that's the Pasuk in Yeshaya, the word Levado refers to something that's unique. Levado means there's no second to it, if you follow me. There's no resemblance to it. And that's a description of Yeshayo, the great Navi of God. God is called Levado. He's Niskav. He's elevated and he's levado. But that same word levado appears in the context of a description of Yaakov here in Parshas Vayishlach that we're going to read in Mitzvah this Shabbat. And it says, Vayivosa Yaakov levado. And the Medrash makes a big deal about the fact that the word levado is used to describe by the Navi God, and it's also used at the same time to describe Yaakov Avinu. And the Medrash quotes a statement in the name of Rav Simon, who says that Af Yaakov, just like Hashem is levado, so too Yaakov is levado. I think, if I'm not mistaken, there's a very famous song that they sing at weddings. V'niskav, v'niskav Hashem levado. And I was always wondering, you know, they in that song they talk about Yaakov Avinu's encounter with the Sorrow Shel Esav. Like, well, why is that an appropriate song? It doesn't seem to elevate us, you know, and get us all inspired. But the truth is that if we think about the fact that the levado of Yaakov indicates that Yaakov has something divine about him, and he, like Hashem, is levado, that's very inspirational. And it means that Yaakov, as a result of his confrontation with the Sorrow Shel Esav, reaches a level of divinity, which is called levado. And just like Hashem is described as levado, so too Yaakov is similar to God. He imitates God, and he also is levado. And this all fits into the parasha of the encounter of Yaakov with the Sorah Shel Esav Vayavek Ish Imo. The Baal HaTurim, which I mentioned earlier today in a Chumash class, says that there's a gematria here, that the word Vayavek is the same gematria as Kisei HaKavod. And he quotes a Gemara in Chulin that says that as a result of this wrestling match, the dust shot up into the air and it reached all the way to the Kisei HaKavod. And we have to understand what this is all about. If the Baal HaTurim is making such a big deal about that, he's saying that Ve'yavek is a reference to the Kisei HaKavod, this must be something fundamental. This is not secondary. And what is it all about? The Avak, this dust that goes all the way up to the divine throne, and it's a result of the dust that's kicked up by the fight, the battle between Yaakov Avinu and the Sorah Shel Esav. What's that all about? And all this culminates in the fact that Yaakov Avinu is Levado, and in that sense he's like HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In the same Gemara in Chulin, the Gemara says that on the Kisei HaKavod, there's a Chakika. Chakika is an engraving. On the Kisei HaKavod, this is the divine throne, and on it is engraved the Diukno Shel Yaakov Avinu, the countenance of Yaakov Avinu. And all this is in the, you know, in the aftermath of this great wrestling match between Yaakov and Soros Shel Esav. So on the one hand, Yaakov Avinu sets up an avok that goes all the way to the Kisei HaKavod. Number two, Yaakov Avinu now is called Levado, like God. And number three, Yaakov Avinu has his countenance, his photograph, so to speak, is attached, engraved to the Kisei HaKavod. What are all these points about? Now, in order to try to analyze this, we're going to base ourselves on a sefer which is called Yesodos Amola Shel Torah. This is written by the Mashgiach of Ponovitch Yeshiva, Reb Chaim Friedlander, who passed away. And he says, and you'll see this on the bottom of your left-hand column, that what is this great attribute called V'niskav Hashem Levado? God is the omnipotent controller of the entire universe. Anything that happens in this universe during, you know, from the time of creation and on, is geared and is has goal oriented for one purpose, and that is what's called Gilui Kvodo, to reveal the glory of God. And you might ask the question, well, if God is revealing his glory in everything that happens in this universe, what about the forces of evil? Man has freedom of choice, and if he abuses that freedom of choice, he becomes an evildoer. Is that also part of this divine plan of revealing the glory of God? This seems to be antithetical to God's glory. And if you take a look at the third line before the end of the page, he says, Kilu yachol adam lasot neged ritzon Hashem. When God grants man freedom of choice, he's allowing man to do something that's against the will of God, which is going to be antithetical to Kiddush Hashem and Gilui Kvod Hashem. So how do we understand this? How can we accept that Levado, the word Levado described by the Navi, describing Hashem, means that everything that happens is for Gilui Kvod? And the answer is that this is something fundamental, that even the evildoers and all the evil that transpires in this world somehow, and again, this is metaphysics, somehow it's all part of a divine plan, the truth of which will only be revealed at the end of days, when we'll realize that all the maisim, everything that happened in this world, whether it's good maisim or the opposite, all ultimately lead to Gilui Kvod Shamayim. Mind-boggling concept. And he gives an example of this on the following page. You can now turn to the second page. And he says that, take for example, Paro. Paro is very stubborn. He's, right, how should I say, he's rooted in evil. You know, he's deeply committed to not listen to God's word. And after 10 makas, he still doesn't want the Jewish people to go free. But all this, all his akshanut, all his stubbornness, finally leads to the greatest revelation of Kvod Shamayim in the Eser Makas, in Kriyas Yamsuf, perhaps in all of history. We find, for example, in Haman. Haman is the epitome of evil, and he makes a tree, and on this tree he's going to hang up Mordechai, and at the end of the day, that tree is used to hang up Haman himself. So we find again this very metaphysical phenomenon, that even something which is antithetical, at least at face value, to Gilui Kvod Shamayim becomes the vehicle for Gilui Kvod Shamayim. And I don't know if it was here, but sometime I spoke about the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon says that the greatness of Megillah, of the Kriyas HaMegillah, and all that's in the Megillah, is this very idea. That the Megillah starts with all the evil and the foreboding Zera, the decree of Haman, and somehow even that becomes integrated into a divine plan to bring about the redemption of Hashem. This is called Levado. So that's point number one. That levado means that everything that happens, everything transpires, whether it's the good or the opposite, is all part of a divine plan leading to ultimate good. And that revelation, how all the pieces of the puzzle lead that way, that's left for the end of days.
That's like
Eino
Levado.
That's Eino Levado. That Eino Levado means that even what we think is in addition to Hashem, and it kind of is not only alien to God, but is antithetical to God, even that is Eino Levado. Even that's part of Levado. That's part of the divine plan of Kol Nikra Bishmi Ulechvodi Barasif, that everything was created here for the sake of Kvod Shamayim, of the honor and the glory of God. In fact, the Maharal Prague says that when you look carefully at the Mishnah in Avos that speaks about the fact that everything that was created is for God's glory, it also adds another four words: Hashem Yimloch Li'olam Va'ed. So the Maharal Prague wants to understand, why did the Mishnah feel compelled to add those four words declaring that the kingship of God is eternal? And the Maharal explains that in order to understand this, you have to understand, he says, that Kvodo toli b'masenu, the covet of Hashem, the glory of God, depends upon our actions. And im lo nechabdo, if we don't fulfill the will of God, lechora, at first glance, at one level, we could say that there's a deficiency, heaven forbid, in the glory of God. So the Tana therefore adds another four words, and refers or invokes the passage that says God will reign forever and ever. And it means that even when we, as human beings, abuse our freedom of choice and we contradict the will of God, nevertheless, God is the king. And you may think that you're the king and you want to deviate from God and you want to undermine God's kingship, you're fooling yourself. Because in truth, God is the king eternally over everything. And that means, says the Maharal Prague, that Kvod Shamayim Yisgala Al Kol Panim, no matter what we do. So it's very interesting. It's very paradoxical that even if we violate the will of God, it's still part of the divine scheme of things, and we are really playing into God's hands, and we're fufilling His will, and it's all part of the Gilui Kvod Shamayim, the glory of Hashem. An unbelievable, as I say, a fundamental principle in our faith. Okay. Now again, if man doesn't misabuse or misuse his freedom of choice, if he uses it properly, then he becomes an active participant in the goal and the purpose of God's creation, namely in bringing about the revelation of the glory of God. If, on the other hand, we misuse our freedom of choice, then against our will, God will somehow use our actions and integrate them into a divine plan that ultimately leads in Gilui Kvodo. Okay. Now, we're going to skip to the bottom of the page, and it says, Vayivaser Yaakov Levado. And we've already discussed that Hashem is called Levado. Why is the same word Levado used to describe Yaakov Avinu? And the answer is, Kishem Shekvod Hashem Enetolui Benetunim Shemichutzalo, Hainu B'maisa Devroim, Kach Kol Ma'alosov Shalat Tzadik Enom Boim Olav Mibachutz. Okay, let's try to explain. A tzaddik is someone who has chachma, he has wisdom, he has all the great attributes. And you and I would say, at first glance, that those attributes are dependent upon external factors. Well, the answer is no. And this we're going to derive from Yaakov, that just like Hashem is called Levado, and no matter what happens on the outside, that doesn't have any impact on the Levado of Hashem, because God controls everything. So too, with regard to the great attributes and the achievements of Yaakov Avinu, of a tzaddik, this is Levado. It means none of the externalities and the things that happen outside of Yaakov are going to have an impact. Now, what does this mean? Again, we're going to try to fine-tune it, but just in a general sense, what it means is that man's achievements, if he's a tzaddik, are internal rather than external. Now, in order to clarify what that means, because it's very abstract, we're going to take a look at a Mishnah in Avos again, according to the Maharal Prague. We all know the Mishnah in the fourth parak of Avos. Ezu Chacham, who's considered a wise person, Alome Mikolodim, he learns from everyone. Ezu Gibar, who's the strong person, Akovish Yisro, he overcomes his evil inclination. Ezu Ashir, who's a wealthy person, he who's complacent, he's happy with what he owns. Who is Mechubar, who's considered an honorable person, he who gives honors to others. So we have in this Mishnah four different positive attributes that really, in a sense, encompass all of man. We have Chachma, which is in the intellect. We have Gvura, which is in the Nefesh. We have Ashirus, which is in the possessions of a person. And Kavod is the relationship between one person and the other. And the Mishnah, says the Maral, emphasizes that all these four attributes are internal, not external. Novos mitoch tocho shel ha'adam. They're not dependent upon other factors external to man. They are within man himself. So for example, and this is the paragraph that starts with the word Maral, in the case of Chachma, you would have said that Chachma means he has a Phi Beta Kappa dangling from his vest. You know, he has so much knowledge, he can be tested in so many areas. Well, that's not the answer of Ben Zoma. Ben Zoma says, who is worthy of the appellation of the description of a Chacham? He's someone who loves Chachma. He's someone who seeks out wisdom, and that's an internal attribute. It doesn't reflect on how much knowledge he has, but on how much of a tshuka, of a desire and a craving he has to acquire knowledge. That's something that he develops within himself. Or for example, who is a rich person? So you could say, well, a rich person is someone who accumulates money and he has a great deal of assets in his bank account. No, that's not what Ben Zoma says. He's sameach b'chelko. He has that internal happiness and satisfaction with what he has. In the case of a gibar, you would say that who's the strong guy? He's the fellow who could beat up everyone around him. He's always victorious in his wrestling matches. No. Who is the gibar? Is Akovish Yitzro. It's internal. It reflects on the essence of the person, Bein Adam Liatzmo. Who is Mechubad? Well, you say others respect him. No, that's not Ben Zoma's answer. He's the one who respects others. And that's something that's internal, and he becomes honorable because he honors others. And here we want to turn to page Kuf Nun Dalet. We mentioned the fact that Tzadikim Chavivim Aleim Mamonim. They are very involved in their possessions. Their possessions are cherished by them, are very precious to them. And why is that? So the answer is that, as we saw in the Maral Prague, the Ashir is Sameach Bechelko. That true wealth, in the case of a tzaddik, is indicative of the fact that he's satisfied with whatever he has. What does that mean? He understands that there's a divine plan, and God has bestowed upon him whatever possessions that he has. And they're all bestowed upon him for a certain purpose, and that's to reveal the glory of God. So whatever possessions I have, they are vehicles through which I can accomplish my goal, my responsibility in this world, and that is to fulfill God's purpose in the creation, namely to increase Kiddush Hashem and Kvod Shamayim. Everyone is given exactly what he needs. The possessions that he needs become a means to an end. And that end is for me or you or whoever it is to fulfill his or her tafkid, his or her goal or job in life. Okay, I don't know how to explain the fact that when I was in the army, they gave me two guns. They gave me an M16 and the small one, what was it called? The
Uzi?
The Uzi, yeah. And I didn't need two guns, trust me. The combined weight was probably weighed more than I did. That's why my mafakeh, whenever we went out of Masa, he had to know if everyone was together, so he would yell out my name because he knew if I could hear his voice, I was always the last one of 101 guys. You know what I'm saying? So I don't know why God gave me those two guns. I don't. Anyway, there must have been some tafkid, as we say, that the mafakid wanted me to fulfill. But in any event, so everyone's rechush, his possessions, are really vehicles that are granted to him by God in order to what? To fulfill his chelek, his role in Avodas Hashem, in serving Hashem. And therefore, what we find in the case of Yaakov Avinu is that Yaakov understands that his possessions are not external to him, but rather he is happy with them because they are part of himself, so to speak. Representing, as it were, he's a representative of the tzaddik. He appreciates 100% beyond a question and beyond the shadow of a doubt that these possessions were granted to him and bestowed upon him by God in order that he could fulfill his will, capital W, the will of God, and therefore these are cherished, these are kelim that are chavivim olav, they are beloved to him, he cherishes them, they're precious to him. Now in the paragraph that starts L'chol Echad, he quotes a Gemara in Avodah Zarah about Rabbeinu HaKadosh Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. It says Shelo Pasak Me'al Shulchano, he had everything that he needed on his table, different vegetables and so forth and so on, and they were always there during the Emos HaChama, when the sun was shining. During the winter months, he didn't have these same vegetables. He was the Nasi, he was the king of Israel. And therefore, he needed a tremendous amount of possessions, because when you want to have an influence on others and have a certain status, in this case as the president, the Nasi, the prince of Israel, he needs to do a great deal of Kvod Shamayim. That's his responsibility. And for that he needs many, many kelim, many vehicles, many possessions. So God granted him whatever he needed. And Rebbe was able to use all these possessions exclusively for the purpose of fulfilling the will of God. You know, there was nothing that he took for himself. And the Gemara tells us, I think it's in Masechet Ksuvos, that at the end of his days, before he left this world, he was able to pick up his hands, and he said he didn't have any hanah from this world. Not even the hanah of one pinky's worth. Why? Because anything that he possessed, he used and he dedicated for the sake of revealing Kvod Shamayim, fulfilling God's will. And you find, for example, that there are other chachamim that lived about the time of Rebbe that were absolutely poor, they were destitute, but yet they also were granted whatever they needed for serving Hashem. Hence we recite a bracha on a daily basis, Sha'asa li kol tzarki, you have given me whatever I need. Meaning, some people get a lot and some people get a little, but they all get whatever they need. It's all relative to the person and his tafkid, as we said before, and his responsibility. In any event, what we see over and over again is that a rich person gets wealth, a poor person is stuck with poverty, but Ezu Asher Asamech Bechelko. So whether he's rich and he's accumulated a great deal of wealth, or whether he's poor and he has nothing, he's Samech Bechelko. He's happy with what he has. And why is that? Because he appreciates the fact that God gives him all these kelim, these vehicles, and he has everything he needs. And that's what God wants him to have. And that's what the tzaddik says. He doesn't take any credit for himself or any benefit from the possessions that he has. But rather he understands very well that he's been put in a certain situation in order to fulfill his responsibility, which he calls at the end of this page, Lemilui Chelko Ba'avodas Hashem. And therefore the tzaddik is not dependent upon how many kelim come from the outside. He understands in an internal sense that he has to use these kelim for whatever he can, and he's happy with whatever he has because he knows that that's part of the divine plan. That's called levado. The tzaddik, in the case of Yaakov, is the paradigm of levado. Levado, just like in the case of God, his kvod shamayim, his glory, is not dependent upon anyone or anything that's external to him. It's all internal. And everything that happens is for the covet of Hashem. So too, levado, in the case of a tzaddik, means that anything that he's achieved, it's all internal. He's not dependent upon external factors. So it doesn't matter how many people give him money, or how much money he makes when he gets a check from his employer. That's irrelevant. because he needs to have what he needs. In other words, the possessions that he possesses are his possessions. And therefore we begin to appreciate the Gemara in Chulin that says that Yaakov Avinu would sacrifice his life, so to speak, place his life in danger to go back for Pachim K'talim. Why is he so stingy that he has to worry about Pachim K'talim, these small jars that are worthless, you won't even get a shekel for them? But the answer, the explanation is that the Tzaddik understands and appreciates that his possessions are Kalim meaning their vehicles that were given to him by Hashem specifically to serve God. And therefore he understands and he recognizes that he has to be very careful and not to wither away, not to waste away anything that God gave him, because those are golden opportunities for him to fulfill his goal in life.
And at any time during your life you could have need for different.
Yeah, it could shift from time to time because your responsibility changes depending upon, you know, what station of life you're in and where you have to face these challenges. But wherever you are and whatever challenges and responsibilities you have, you can rest assured that God will facilitate those challenges by giving you what you need for those challenges. If you don't have the money and you think, well, how am I going to do this? The answer is whatever you have is enough for whatever you have to do. You hear the theory of relativity. And it's all based on the fact that what I need is what I'm happy with, because what I need is what I need to serve Hashem. And therefore, on the one hand, Yaakov Avinu is going to go back for these Pachim K'tanim because he understands that these belong to him and he has to use them in the way that he has to use them. On the other hand, it could work in the flip side that Yaakov Avinu will have to give up his possessions in order to fulfill his responsibility and his obligation, and he'll do that, as we say in Israel, we say b'chik, in other words, without hesitating. Why? How could it be that he parts with his possessions with such ease when we just saw that he's willing to sacrifice his life in order to retrieve these pachim k'tanim, these small jars? For example, Rashi tells us in Parshas Vayigash, we didn't get up to this yet, that Masha Rochash Bepadan Arama Kol Nosan LiEsav. What happens is an unbelievable story. Esav, insofar as he's one of the descendants of Avraham Avinu, he has a portion in Ma'aras HaMachpelah, where the greats will be buried. And therefore he has a right to demand that he'll be buried in the same place. But Rashi tells us that while Yaakov Avinu was in Padan Aram, and you may remember that he became very wealthy over there, he gave up all his money in order to purchase from Esav. You know, we think of only one purchase from Esav. He bought the Bechorah for a bowl of lentils. But here's a real serious possession and a sale in which Yaakov Avinu was willing to give up all his money in order to guarantee that Esav would not be buried in Ma'aras HaMachpelah to purchase that chilek. Why? Because Yaakov Avinu felt that his responsibility at that point in life was to guarantee that Ma'aras HaMachpelah would not be a cemetery for a burial place for someone like Esav HaRasha. He shouldn't be mixed in there with the Imos and the Avos and so forth and so on. And if that's what he's obligated, according to his understanding in the framework of Avodas Hashem, he has no problem giving up all his possessions. The same Yaakov Avinu, paradoxically, who will go back for Pachim K'tanim. And it's all one and the same, because once you know that God gave you this for this purpose, then you've got to take advantage of it, and you have to give up on it and forfeit it when you're responsible to forfeit it, because that's where God put you, in that station in life, in that place.
What
did he buy? Not Ma'aras HaMachpelah. He bought Esav's chelik in Ma'aras HaMachpelah. Now, Esav, by laws of inheritance, had a chelik in Ma'aras HaMachpelah.
He claimed it when Yaakov died, and then they killed him, and not only
his. Yeah, his head rolled in. They started Don Ben Chushim. The whole story. Then. But in any event, this particular medrash, which Rashi quotes in Vayigash, says that Yaakov Avinu spent his last dime, so to speak, his last penny, in order to guarantee that Esav would give up on his inheritance in the Ma'aras HaMachpelah. Okay.
So I'm wondering about this Pachim. I thought you said early on that they didn't belong to Yaakov.
Right, we haven't solved that problem. Yeah. Michael, that question we didn't answer. There's a contradiction.
Yeah.
One statement seems to indicate that Chavivin Mamonim, it means he owned those pach. The other statement says that no, that this was a pach that was Hegdish, that belonged to Hashem. So we haven't yet come to that point yet, you know. How far are we? I think we're halfway through. No, maybe not. Oh boy. How are we doing on the clock? Okay. We'll try to do the best we can, and I hope we'll get to the punchline, which is on the last page, by the way. Just my luck. And he says the following. The Punovitcher Rav, maybe you heard of him, his name was Rav Kahaneman. He tells a story that back in his early days in the city of Radin, which was the Chofetz Chaim's hometown, he learned Chavrusa together with Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, who was killed by the Nazis. Anyway, one time they were learning something that some source they quoted a sefer, and they couldn't find the sefer. So they understood that since the Mishnah Brura, the Chofetz Chaim had written a work in which he quotes all these farm, including that sefer that they needed, he would probably have it in his library. So they went to the Chofetz Chaim, and they asked if they could borrow the sefer that they needed for their chavrus on that day. So the Chofetz Chaim says he doesn't have the sefer. But when he wrote the Mishnah Brura, he borrowed Svarim, and then he returned them. And the Chofetz Chaim looked at his students, you know, the Rebbe Chanan and Rav Kahaneman, and he noticed that they were confused about this. And he added the following statement, the Chofetz Chaim. He says, I'm not upset about the Svarim that I don't own. That doesn't bother me. I'm upset about the Svarim that I do own. Because if I own Svarim, he says, then it takes up room in my library, and I'm not sure if I use the Svarim, you know, the way they're meant to be, but here you have to pay, the punchline here is on the next page, and the Chofetz Chaim says the following. Now keep in mind that today you can buy Svarim for a pittance, but back in the day, 100 years ago, Svarim were expensive. So the Chofetz Chaim says that in order for me to afford Svarim instead of borrowing them, I need to get the money and I have to earn the money, and therefore I have to work extra time and I have to give up for my learning time. So I would rather, instead of getting extra Svarim to put up on my Aron and call them mine, I would rather give up on those Svarim, not own them at all, borrow them when I need them, in order that I can dedicate more time to the study of Torah and understand those Svarim. And therefore, he says, the Chofetz Chaim, that the Gemara tells us in Masechta Gittin, Ki Nach Nafshei de Reish Lakish, when Reish Lakish died, Shavak Kava de Murkia, all he left in his estate was a Kav of Murkia. Murkia is some sort of a vegetable or so. In other words, basically, he was penniless when he died. So the Chofetz Chaim says, why did he have to be upset that he, you know, after he died, and if he left such a small amount, says the Chofetz Chaim, what is the Gemara telling us? He says, "Kedei leknos ma'at yerek," in order to buy this small vegetable, he needed to work and dedicate some time to make the money to afford the vegetable. But now, before his death, he understood that he never needed this vegetable. It was left in his estate, so he didn't use it. Therefore, whatever time he spent in order to afford to buy the vegetable was wasted time. And he got upset about the fact that he wasted the time to make the money to buy the one vegetable that he didn't need. Said the Chofetz Chaim, that's why I don't own any Svarim. Because if I would have to spend the time to earn the funds to buy the Svarim, I'd be wasting that time. And I could just as well borrow the Svarim. In any event, we begin to understand now, in the next paragraph, Alpi, what it means, Mamonam, with regard to Tzaddikim, Mamonam Chaviv Aleim Yosef Igufam. Ki Al Kli Ze Shehum Haguf. He says, in the case of the physical body, well, that's what God created for me. I didn't work for that. But in the case of Mamon, possessions, I had to invest a great deal of time and effort in order to achieve these Kelim, in order to possess them so that I could serve Hashem. And the time that I need for possessing them is very precious to me. So he says the following. He says, Hare Azman Hu HaChayim B'Atzmam. Life itself is identical with the time that we spend. Time is life. L'chein chashim achayut kfula. If we were granted Caleb, and it means we had to somehow invest some effort and time and give up of our most precious possession, that's time, for the sake of acquiring these Caleb, then it must be that there's something very important that I have to do with these Caleb to justify all the time that I spend in order to acquire them. So it means that if Yaakov Avinu was able to acquire these pachim ketanim, he understood that these were very valuable to him, and therefore he's going to do whatever he can to retrieve them. And that's why we find that with regard to Tzaddikim, Chazal say that they never put their hand into someone else's pocket and steal, because they understand that they don't need more than what they have. Adarabba, anything that they own is a responsibility that was placed upon them and covered upon them by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And everything that a person has in this world, all his pleasures, all his possessions, are nothing more than vehicles in order to serve Hashem. I mean, that's a mind-boggling concept. And now we're up to the paragraph that says, Lechem lecholu begim lebosh. The Chafetz Chaim lived his life, and he had philosophies, and he fulfilled those philosophies, because he really did not enjoy the luxuries of this world. He lived in a very humble abode. Now, Yaakov Avinu, before he goes out to Charan, turns to God. Now we're on the top of page, Kufnun Zayin, and he asks Hashem to give him lechem lechol ubeged lilbosh. What does that mean? From the Chafetz Chaim's perspective, it means that any beged that he would need, he would wear it. And any lechem that he would get, he would eat it. Because obviously, that's why it was granted to him by God. And Yadua Shederach Hashir Lahanig B'Derach Sudason B'Derach Gavoha. When a person has the wherewithal and he's a tzaddik, he will spend that money. Yoser Mitpazim Mimashu Ochel. And he invites guests to his house and so forth and so on. All this is part of the concept of using his funds and his possessions for the benefit of Avodas Hashem. So Yaakov Avinu is raised in the home of Yitzchak. He's a wealthy person, but he never asked for Hashem anything more than beged lechem lechol ubeged lilbosh, the basic needs, necessities of life. Because that's what he had to have, and nothing more. So Yaakov Avinu uses all the vehicles that God gave him for the service of Hashem in order to reveal the glory of God. That's called levado. Levado means that it's within him, he's happy with what he has, he's going to use whatever he has, and that makes him levado. And by the way, he says the Mishnah Berurah, this is mind-boggling, in Siman Kufnun Vav, he says that ha'ikar she is bonen v'atzmo mawa hechrech ha'amiti. This is exactly the way the Chafetz Chaim lived his life. That he says a person is required to make a cheshbon, to calculate, what does he need? And i'efshar bilado, that he can't survive without it. Whatever he needs for his own kiyum, that's what he's going to work for, that's the money he's going to earn and spend. That's called malachto aroi. Why? It's secondary. What's the ikar? It's Torosso. So he wants to maximize his time to Torah learning. And again, a very austere philosophy here. This is the Balei HaMusar of austerity. If you know about Rav Steinemann, who's been in and out of the hospital lately, so he's known that he doesn't eat anything. He has these capsules of somehow give him enough energy to go. You know, the physicians say about him that his health is not in any way connected to his body. It has to do with his soul. That is the physician in the hospital. I mean, you know, there's a whole different madrigal over here. So therefore, he says the following, that the kelim of a person are given to him to use for his avodas Hashem, and therefore mamonim chaviv olam yoser migufa. Okay. Now we're turning to page Kuf Nun Ches. Vayovek ish imo. And as a result of this encounter with Esav, v'niskav Hashem levado, and Yaakov Avinu is described as Yaakov levado. Vayovek ish imo. Says the Panim Yafos, one of the great commentaries on Chumash, that back in the parsha of stealing the brachas from Esav, that Yitzchak understood very well the great level of Yaakov Avinu. He understood, on the other hand, that Esav was an ish sadeh. But the reason why Yitzchak bestowed upon Esav as much as he did, he tried to be makariv him. He was hoping that this ish sadeh would be able to use all his possessions for the right reasons, and therefore, Savar Yitzchak on the fourth line, Shehu Ya'amid Ya'amod Li Minoshal Yaakov Kizvulin Li Sacher, that Esav would serve the role of Zvulin. You remember that Zvulin was the one who made the money, they were in the trade business, and they would support Yisachar, so the Yisachar, so Esav was meant to use his possessions in the right way for Avodas Hashem, to support Yaakov as well and share the wealth so that Yaakov could dedicate himself to the study of Torah. But Esav tried to fool Yitzchak into believing that he really was interested in using all his possessions for the sake of the service of Hashem. So he asked him, what do I do with Tevin and Melech? Can I be Mafresh Meiser? I mean, there's no Havamina that you'd be Mafresh Meiser with Tevin, yeah, but this is the way Esav tried to pull the wool over his father's eyes, that he's going to sanctify everything in this world. And therefore, when Yitzchak comes to be Mavarach, he gives Esav, he thought it was Esav, all the brachos of Tala Shamayim Mishmani Aretz, so that Esav will be able to use all of his possessions for the sake of Gilui Kvod Shamayim, for the sake of Avodas Hashem. Yaakov Avinu buys the Bechora from Esav. Why? Because Yaakov Avinu is really the true Oved Hashem. He's the one who's dedicated to the concept of the Mikdash. The concept of the Mikdash is that all the possessions that we bring will be brought to the Beis HaMikdash in the form of Avodas HaKorbanos, and we use for the sake of Hashem. It was Yaakov who appreciated this concept, and therefore Yaakov deserved the Avodah and not Esav. Okay, we're going to fast forward just for the last lack of time to page Kuf Samach. Now, what we have to know in the pages that we're skipping is that the concept of Vayovek Ish Imo means that the Malach finally declares that, you know what, Yaakov Avinu, I can't defeat you because you have rights to this world. And those rights are, how should I say, anchored in the fact that you know how to use the pachim ktanim. You know how to use every possession that you have for the sake of Avodas Hashem. And this is the chavivus that we spoke about, that the mamon, the possessions of a tzaddik, are very precious to them. And that's why Yaakov Avinu was willing to go all out for the pachim ktanim. Okay. Now, on page, did I tell you to look at page Kuf Samach? I forget. Yeah, I did? Okay, you'll see the first major paragraph. He reiterates the question that we started with, that the Marshal seems to indicate that the shemen, the oil that was in that pach that Yaakov Avinu went back for, was Hegdesh. It belonged to Hashem. It was the possession of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And yet at the same time, we say that it's Chaviv Mamonam Shel Tzadikim Aleim Yosem Igufam, obviously indicating that it belonged to Yaakov Avinu. How do we reconcile this? And the answer is that it's all the same thing. Why is the possession of a tzaddik considered Hegdesh? Because it was given, it was granted, bestowed on him in order that he should use it for Hegdesh. He should use it to serve Hashem. And that's why Mamonam Chaviv Aleim. Mamonam Chaviv Aleim. Why are their possessions so precious to them? Because they realize that their possessions are not really theirs. It's not private ownership. It's really being given to them in order to be menasech on the Mizbeach, to anoint the Mizbeach, meaning to, as an act of Hegdesh. Just as we said that in the case of the Avodah, Yaakov Avinu deserves the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash, because the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash represents taking all one's possessions and using them for the Mizbeach, for the sake of Hegdesh. It means I recognize that whatever I own really belongs to Hashem, it's really Hegdesh. If you have that attitude, then your possessions become very precious to you, because those are granted to you as opportunities to make them into Hegdesh. So on the one hand, Yaakov Avinu has to go back for the Pachim because he sees them as Hegdesh, and at the same time, it's his, and it was granted private property to him in order to make it into Hegdesh. Do you follow that? Again, we don't have. If you want to stay a little bit after 8:30, I don't mind discussing this with you, but I just want to try to fit in everything before 8:30 because that's when the bell is supposed to ring. So now, Rabosai, we're going to fast forward to the Pach HaShemen of Chanukah. And here he quotes the great Rosh Yeshiva, the Mir Yeshiva, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, and his insights into the miracle of the Pach HaShemen. Rav Chaim's question was as follows. Why do we make such a big deal about a small jar of oil? After all, the great salvation of Chanukah is Rabim Biadmi Atim. The fact that we were able to successfully be victorious in a military victory against all odds. So what's the big erech, the big value of the Pach HaShemen? Okay, so the Pach HaShem makes it possible to fulfill the mitzvah of Hadlokas HaMenorah for that extra period of time, the 7 days until they were able to produce Shemen Tar. But that doesn't shine a candle, if you pardon the pun, to the great miracle of that soul of the military battle. So why are we putting all the emphasis in the Chanukiah, the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah, on the Pach HaShemen? And basically his answer is summarized here on page Kuf Samach Aleph. And he says the following. That if you take a look, for example, the great miracle of David defeating Goliath, it says over there in Chazal, just 1 second, looking for the kiss. I don't know, where's the kiss over here? 1 second. Oh yeah. What happened after David HaMelech hits Goliath in the forehead? Goliath, instead of falling backwards, lo hayol lipol el achorov, it says vayipol al pot of arza, that Goliath fell forwards, and that's strange. So Chazal say that the reason for this miracle is because kadesh lo yitztayer David, that David HaMelech would not have to go and chop off the head of Goliath. Because Goliath instead fell on his head and it was all over, finito. So what's the big deal here? Hashem makes a mess so that Goliath falls this way instead of that way and it changes the natural law of the universe. The answer is, says Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, that the reason for this mess can be understood with the following mashal, a simile. You have, for example, a family that owns a very precious stone, and the stone was lost. No one was able to find the stone, and the whole family was depressed about this precious stone that's lost. Finally, one of the children, a young child, discovers the lost precious stone, and his father gives him a kiss on his head. Now, the entire family is jumping for joy because they now have retrieved this precious, you know, family possession. The child himself is also elated. But why is he elated? Because his father gave him a kiss on the head. What does that mean? Here, David HaMelech kills Goliath. There's no question that this was the main purpose and this was the traumatic act of Kiddush Hashem, that little David is able to defeat this giant Goliath. But sometimes you need an ashikah, you need a little bit of a kiss. Why? The kiss is what indicates the entire significance of what happened. In other words, Hashem says, I'm going to give you a little kiss, David HaMelech. Instead of you having to go ahead and chop off his head, he's going to fall in front of you and that's it. Finito, he's gone. The greatest miracle, of course, is the miracle of David defeating Goliath. But the emphasis here on this smaller miracle is because that's like an ashikah, like the child who realizes that how much did his father appreciate what he did by finding the precious stone. His father embraced him. That embrace was worth more than the great significance, which is the primary significance of discovering the lost precious stone. Now all this, says Rav Chaim Shulevitz, is a mashal that we should begin to appreciate the miracle of the Pach HaShemen. And he says the following, we're towards the bottom of Kuf Samach Aleph. He says, if you ask me what the ultimate toelet is and the purpose, surely the military victory is primary. That's the Ikar Shebikarim, that's the Ness of the Nitzachon. Right? And everything here that happened was for the purpose of the survival of the Jewish people. However, when it comes to the Pach HaShemen, and its purpose is to fulfill the mitzvah of Hadlokas Ner HaMenorah in the Beis HaMikdash for the next 2 weeks, that miracle, as small as it seems to shine relative to the great miracle of the military victory, nevertheless, Hitvatei, it's an expression of the Ava of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the love of God for the people of Israel. Hayekidai Lasso Shinu Yateva, God is willing to change the order of the natural universe for the sake of this extra mitzvah of Hadlokas Ner. God is saying, he's declaring in so many words, that I love your avoda, your service in the Beis HaMikdash of lighting the candelabra. I'm going to change nature in order to facilitate that. That extra miracle, which at first glance seems so insignificant, is a neshika. It's like a kiss to Klal Yisrael. Something very special. This is the way God sort of shines his countenance upon Klal Yisrael. That's why we thank Hashem so much for the Pach HaShemen, and we have the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah. And when you talk about what a father can do for his son, and of course you say that the relationship between the father and the son is that he gives him an allowance, he takes care of all of his financial needs. No. That's not the main thing. Look at the mosros. Don't look at what the son needs in order to survive, and his father provides him with that, even though obviously that's more profound and more fundamental. But rather, put your emphasis on the mosros. Mosros means the extra icing on the cake, the luxury item. And here we're on page Kuf, Samach Beis. He says, as far as the basic needs of the child, the father will certainly provide his son with whatever he needs. And hopefully the father will be very happy with his son. However, what's more precious is when his father goes out of his way to give him something called a motarot, that extra kiss that we spoke about, that extra luxury item. There he declares, Machmad Einei Horim, how beloved the child is in the eyes of the father. And it might be even a simple act. You know, you send you write a note. That's more significant than all the tzrachim, hechrechim, the basic needs. And if that's true in the relation between a father and a son, it's also true in the relation between Almighty God and the people of Israel. The greatest expression or revelation of the love of God for the people of Israel is in that extra motarot, that extra gift that Hashem gives Klal Yisrael, that we are able to light the candles in the menorah. So therefore, the next to the last paragraph, he says that the Ness, the miracle of Nitzach Melchama, is Giborim Yad Chalosh, Rabbi Yad Miatim. That's called Tzorech Hechrechi. That's the absolute necessity. Because without it, the people of Israel cannot survive. But nevertheless, if you're talking about an expression of the love of God to Klal Yisrael, that's the Ness of the Pach HaShemen. That wasn't Hechrechi. It wouldn't have been so tragic if they wouldn't fulfill the mitzvah for that week of lighting the candelabra in the Mikdash. But this teaches us, this miracle reveals the Godel Avas Hashem, how much God loves us. Ha'ores Panim Yuchedes, God reveals His love for us because He gives us this extra mitzvah through the miracle of the Pach HaShemen. And now we can understand the connection between Yaakov Avinu and the great salvation of Chanukah. Yaakov Avinu is willing to give up his life for the sake of the Pach Katan. And why? Because Mamono Chavivolov Yosemi Gufo, he realizes that everything that he has and whatever God bestowed upon him, it's all for the sake of Avodas Hashem. And the Iker hears the word Chaviv. Please underline the word Chaviv. It's so precious to Yaakov Avinu because anything that he owns is a keli, is a vehicle, is an opportunity to serve Hashem. And that's why Yaakov Avinu is going to take this Pach HaShemen and he's going to pour it on the Mizbeach to sanctify his dedication to Hashem. And if Yaakov Avinu has this tremendous chavivus for the service of Hashem, then the flip side is that we as the children of Hashem, the Banov, Mida Keneged Mida, will be worthy of a chavivus in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu expresses his love and how much he cherishes our avoda. We cherished everything that God gave us because we can use it for his avoda to serve him. And now Hashem says, I in turn, meter keneged meter, measure for measure, love you and I cherish you. And because of your chavivus, I will give you chavivus. And my chavivus, in which I express my love and how precious you are to me, will express itself in the nests of the Pach HaShemen, that great miracle that facilitated that lakas hamenorah. The Beis Hamikdash Yiratzon, we should be zocher in Birkas Hashem to celebrate Hanukkah properly, to appreciate all its dimensions, and we should be zocher to have the chavivus in which we appreciate that everything we have is chaviv because it's all part of a matrix of a to allow us the opportunities to be megala kvod shamayim, and Hashem in turn will save us. And he will show his love to us in all sorts of miracles, and we need them badly today. We got to be protected by all these enemies around us. And if we express to Hashem the chavivus that we love him and his avoda and his miracles, he will in turn show us his miracles of chavivus, and he will express his love for us and protect us and redeem us. B'meir v'yameinu, amen.